We don't count. Encourage Hopi this morning. She's a little hesitant about singing, but she sang with us during practice and she sounded great. So you're going to do perfect. Just think before you do this, like you're singing before the Lord. That's the only way I get through this. So it's like, okay. Well, good morning. Praise the Lord. He's so good, isn't he? Lord, we just thank you for being good. So like we learned last week, Lord, you're a good, good Father. Lord, we just want to experience you today, Lord, in a new way. Lord, I know many of us have experienced you before. We have testimonies of that in our lives. But Lord, I pray that each one of us, Lord, would have the eyes of our understanding enlightened today. Lord, that we would see you more clearly. Lord, we would see your love more clearly. Lord, we'd see the power, Lord, of your sacrifice more clearly. Lord, that we would see, Lord, your desire for us to succeed and be all that you've called us to be more clearly. Lord, that we would see, Lord, your love for the world more clearly today. Lord, that we would see you, Lord. And as we see you, Lord, let us become like you. Let us be transformed, Lord, into your image today. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that our hearts would be settled now into a place of rest. No more striving against all the issues of life, everything that distracts us and keeps us, Lord, from your very best. Lord, let us rest right now in you. In Jesus' name, I speak rest over our hearts. In Jesus' name, I say peace, be still. Be still, hearts. And receive the goodness of God. Receive the impartation of life that's waiting for you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
redemption by the grace in his eyes. Give grace, tears and ocean.
That was definitely a little rough. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was having a hard time, right? Mm-hmm. Good. Okay, so this coming Thursday night at 6:30 p.m., we will be meeting downstairs in the fellowship hall. And if you know someone that hasn't heard about the meeting, or if you're talking to somebody and you realize they don't remember the meeting, please remind them. I'm going to send out a text to everyone, but when?
Tuesday.
Probably Tuesday, yeah, a couple days ahead of time. And so Pastor Ed Statton will be joining us, and we're going to be talking about pretty much like our future. So it's going to be a really important family meeting. I don't want people to get nervous or upset or anything like that, because we're all in the Lord, and we all have His love, and he's taking care of each and every one of us, so we don't have to fret or worry. Be anxious for nothing, and this would include that. So, but we're going to, you know, discuss some things that, you know, we can't really talk about on Sunday, and hopefully we'll be able to get everybody here at one time. I know a lot of people go on vacations and stuff, so it's been hard to have everybody in one place. Plus having Pastor Ed here, who can, you know, communicate from grace standpoint, you know. So just be praying, you know, for wisdom, and be praying that that the Lord's will would be done. That's what we want done. We want to be in the will of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay. Oh, go ahead.
Can I announce?
Oh, absolutely. She wants to announce something.
After church today, anybody that would be interested in going to the Beth Moore simulcast, stay, talk to me afterwards. Ladies, it's for women. Sorry, guys. But I have gone the last 2 years. It has been phenomenal, and I highly recommend it. A church out in Terrace Heights is having it, and if we get enough people, then we get a little bit of a break on the entrance fee, but the entrance fee does cover lunch, snacks, drinks, everything that you need for the day. And it really is exciting to be in a whole huge group of women, and all of you are worshiping the Lord. I mean, I can't even describe it. Isn't it wonderful, Phyllis? It's so good. So if you're interested in going, I'm staying after church. If you guys would just kind of come over here, and then I'll just say it to everybody at the same time. So.
Right. And give them the information. Yeah. Or if they have to leave anytime, they can call her or text her.
Call me if you can't stay.
She'll give you the info. Yeah. Just let her know you're interested, and she'll make sure. When is it?
September 16th. That's on a Saturday. So it'll start at 9 and probably go to about 3:30.
So there's a few weeks to get it nailed down. Okay. We're back in the book of John. And we haven't been there for a little while now. But we're in John chapter 2 now. And we're at verse 13 through 22 today. And this is Jesus cleansing the temple. And so, without further ado, do you want to read, or do you want me to read?
Mm-hmm. I'll read.
Okay. Go ahead.
John 2:13 through 22 says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.' So the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show us since you do these things?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.'"
Okay.
"Then the Jews said, 'This has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said."
Very good. So let's go ahead and go back up to the top here. So now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. So just so that you guys know, I think most of us know, but I want to make sure that we're all kind of aware. The Passover is the feast that was basically instituted by God when the children, you know, you've seen the movie Ten Commandments, when they come out of Egypt. And there was a death angel that went throughout all of Egypt, and they had to put blood on their doorposts, both on the top and the bottom. And that act saved everyone that was inside of the house. Now,
because the death angels passed over their
that house. That's all the firstborn of Egypt, and if that house wasn't covered, the firstborn in the house would die. It was quite a serious plague. It was the last plague of all the plagues of Egypt. So what ended up happening is that God said, I want you to make this, and we know that it's usually in March and April, and that is literally, was by God dedicated as the first month of the Jews. What, even though it's like in March, to them, that is their spiritual first month.
Mm-hmm.
And Passover fell basically 10 days after the first moon. That's why Easter bumps around and moves around all the time. You wonder, why doesn't Easter just like find a date and stay there? It's because the moon is always changing. So Jesus was at this Passover feast. Now, Jesus ends up dying on Passover. So it is a very significant feast. It's a feast that represented, again, the death angel passing over, and those who were covered by that blood of that spotless lamb were saved. And Jesus is our spotless lamb, and he allows the death of sin and death to pass over us, and we do no longer have the stain of death and sin on our lives. So this is that Passover feast. Jesus went to, it sounds like, several of them. This is one that took place probably at the very beginning of his ministry. And really, none of the other gospels have this account. They have the account of the ones when he chased everybody out just before he went to the cross. But this was in his early days. And so it says, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. So the temple was supposed to be a place that was dedicated specifically for people to be able to come and experience worship with God. The temple was a place of you know, to be revered, to be honored. And what they were doing is they were making it so that out of convenience, people could come. You know, it's kind of like, you know, when you go to a store or you go certain places and they say, you know, we only take cash and you have Visa in your card. Oh, we have an ATM over there. They charge you $5 for an ATM, right? But you don't want to have to go and come back. So you end up, you know, getting the cash and you end up giving them cash. You end up, you know, losing $5 extra that they're probably collecting. Anyway, the point being is that was kind of a usury system that people wanted to be able to, you know, have their sins forgiven, and they had certain things that they had to do. They had to use turtle doves, they had to use sheep and oxen. And so all of these things were there conveniently so that they could purchase them and then do their sacrificial offering, whatever it was. And Jesus was saying, you know, this is not right. Let's go to the next verse. I need to go to the next verse. When he had made a whip of cords. I mean, he made a whip. I mean, I don't remember anywhere else in the Bible where it says that Jesus made a whip of cords. So, I mean, obviously, he was very serious about the way he was feeling at this time.
Very affected.
He drove them all out of the temple. So all of them. So, I mean, let's suppose there's oxen sellers, dove sellers, and let's say there's multiple dove sellers because I've got a better price on doves than this guy over here, you know. And it ended up being that he drove them all out. And
well,
can I just
give a picture here? Because if any of you have ever been on or seen a cattle drive, what it means by driving them out means that he's behind them and he's cracking the whip. He's not hitting anybody, but he is so serious about getting them out of there that he is going from side to side, just like, you know what I'm saying? And he's cracking this whip saying, get out. And they have time to get out if they turn around and go now. But you might, you know, you might not get out in time.
I get cracked by the whip.
Get moving. I mean, he was really serious.
Yeah. And it says, he drove out with the sheep and the oxen, and he literally poured through over the money changers' tables. And, you know, that was pretty violent activity. I mean, if you think about it. I mean, that here's their usual worship scenario. People come in, they all think it's okay. Money changers are great because they're making money, you know, they're making it convenient for people to go worship. What are they doing wrong, right? But they're doing it in the temple. They're not like outside the temple. They're making it as convenient as possible, and they're making it so that there's trading going on in the temple. And the temple is made for worship, not for trading. So if we look at this, it said, and then he said to those who sold doves. So the ones who were selling the doves, evidently they got to hear this. Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Or we could say a house of retailing. I mean, be more appropriate for our day. They were retailers, and this is not a place for retailing. And he didn't just, you know, tell them, hey, you know, when you get a chance, get out of here. He shooed them all away very violently. Then 17 says, then his disciples remembered that it was written. Isn't it interesting that his disciples remembered at this time? I wonder who reminded them. Probably the Holy Spirit, wouldn't you think? That his disciples all of a sudden remember? Zeal for your house has eaten me up. Now, this word zeal isn't a word that we use much anymore. Zealous, you know, it's, huh?
I was wondering what that.
Yeah, it's a word that's still used, but it's probably used by the older generation, like myself. I'm in that generation now. You know, someone is very zealous. It means basically passionately jealous. Like there, and it's a passion. It would be like this. If someone was, courting your wife, you know, and I'm just telling you. Trying to court your wife, you know, at work, you know, that happens. And the husband found that out, and he became zealous. He became zealous, passionately jealous that somebody is trying to mess with his wife.
Well, that song, he is jealous for me, loves like a hurricane. I mean, it is.
He is zealous for me,
fierce.
You could put. Exactly. Well said. I never thought of that. See, that's why you were here. Not just to read. You have the deep stuff. I have like just the surface things going on. Okay. Absolutely.
It's the New King James, right?
This is the New King James. Yes. Why?
Well, because I always read the New Living, and I forgot my phone.
Oh, you did. Yeah, I think the New Living might use the Passion or something like that for my house. And Jesse's probably looking up as we speak. I'll get a text like after the church service. Zeal for your house has eaten me up. So it's eaten him up. It literally means consumed him. And so what he saw going on there literally was if somebody was courting someone else's wife, you know. Not that the wife wanted to participate in it, but they're still trying to, you know, sending him flowers or something like that. That's inappropriate. And that's what Jesus was saying. This is inappropriate. This is not what my father's house was intended for. So the Jews answered and said to him, okay, now Jesus, what sign do you do to show us since you do these things? In other words, you just did something pretty significant here. Give us a sign to show that you have the authority to do that. The Jews are always looking for a sign. You know why? Because that's the way they were led in the Old Testament, is signs and wonders all the time. The Red Sea being parted, all the signs of the plagues of Egypt. In the desert, they had a pillar of fire by night over their tabernacle. Can you imagine that? this big fire flame going up all the time. I was telling, Jesse was saying, I wonder how Moses had to deal with all those people all the time. I said, yeah, I bet he had some people saying, that flame is too hot. We can't stay too hot at night, you know, because they were too close to the flame. Anyway, everybody complains about something, even the glory of God. And then by the day, it was a shadow. It covered them. And it gave them a cool of the day. So it was, I mean, they keeping them warm at night and cooling them during the day. And they were used to those kind of signs. So the Jews, and I believe when it says the Jews, these are the people who were religious. They were in the temple. They're like going, okay, what gives you the right to do this? What kind of sign are you going to show us that proves that you have the authority to do this? You're just a secondhand rabbi as far as we're concerned, right? Yeah, because his ministry had barely been started. And Jesus answers him. Oh, I'll give you a sign. Jesus said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. I wonder if he was doing this. Destroy this temple. I wonder if he was pointing to himself. But they couldn't get it. Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. I think that they were so fixed on these outward signs and wonders that the humility of somebody dying for everyone was beyond their scope. They were unable to grasp it. And we know that Jesus said this kind of stuff to his disciples, and they weren't even able to grasp it very much.
I think, too, that, you know, they've just seen Jesus go through this temple, cleaning it out. And they're probably still back on that. Mm-hmm. I mean, for them to listen to the next phrase and even get it, because sometimes we're back on the stuff that's really boisterous and flamboyant, like him cleaning out the temple, that they're still back on that when he's already moving ahead, saying, even if he's pointing to himself, they don't get it.
No, they don't get it. So then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. Of course, they're thinking, he's in a temple. He's got to be talking about this temple. But he's talking about his temple. He's talking about his body. And speaking of that, the scripture says, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So, the temple. Jesus is clearing this temple, and I want to talk a little bit about what it means to cleanse the temple and what is the temple. But let's take a couple other look at what Jesus does when in the further chapters down, just before he goes to the cross, he clears the temple again, and he says something at that time. So Matthew 21, 12 through 13. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all of those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You can also see that in Mark 11:17 and Luke 19:46. This is another time that he was in the temple. Now it's interesting, he goes to Passover again in a year, and you don't hear him turning over the table. So it sounds like by the third year, those guys are back in the temple. They probably said, well, we better not do this anymore. And then, you know, after a while, well, he hasn't come back. We haven't seen him. Yeah. We need to make some money. Let's go ahead and do it again. And so, I'm paraphrasing and being a little bit subjective, because we don't know for sure that's exactly what took place. But according to the fact, he cleaned out the temple. And we know that he goes on another Passover, and it didn't say that he was chasing him away. So either they weren't there and he wasn't worried about it, or they were there and he didn't. I can't believe that if they were there, he wasn't going to chase them out. But he says this, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Mark says this, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. So this is giving us another view of what this temple represented. It represented God's, it says, God's place of worship. We know that for us. But it also was a house of prayer for all nations. Now, prayer, we would think, okay, it just means that people are going to go there and pray. But and, you know, and go through the solemn act of praying. But I think it means a place to connect with God. The temple was a place to connect with God. Would you agree?
I agree.
Okay.
Back then.
So the temple in the Old Testament was this amazing thing. It was a tabernacle in the wilderness. Then later on, Solomon built a temple. And the Jews revered the temple. And, you know, obviously they didn't revere it enough in Jesus' day that they were buying and selling in there. But I mean, to them, this represented God. The temple was God. I mean, when they would pray in a far distant country, they would turn towards the east or the west, wherever they were at, and they would pray towards the temple. We hear of Daniel when he was in the east, turning towards the temple, and he was praying when he was in Babylon. I think it was the east or southeast, whatever it was. He was praying towards the temple because it was part of his connection to God. And so most people believe that God was dwelling in that temple. That's what that temple represented, a place for God to dwell. Now, let me just ask you this. Do you think most people think that church is the holy place where God dwells? Yeah. I mean, when you're coming to church, you're going to the holy place where God dwells. And, or, you know, and I've done some teaching, so you guys are probably less likely to, you know, shake your head because I've talked about this before. But, you know, people, you know, stopping their kids, don't run in church. It's the house of the Lord. And unfortunately, that's a bad teaching. I'm just here to tell you. This building is nothing but wood and stone and bricks and mortar
and
utilities that run. And so it's not the place where God dwells. Unless you come here. When you come here, you now brought him with you, so he's dwelling there. Guess what? He dwells just as much at your home than he does here. You really have to get this. Again, it's because this idea of segregation takes place in our heart, that we think that we've got to go someplace to meet with him. And we've got to end that, because you don't have to go anywhere. You can just be sitting at home and just say, Lord, and start talking to him as if you were in church. And it is just as reverenced. And I'm going to give you some scriptures that maybe will help us understand that. Acts 7:48-50. Now this is Stephen, and he is communicating just before he's about to be stoned. Stephen was one of the deacons who was called to be the seven deacons by the apostles when they needed a group of men, servants, to serve the widows and the orphans. And they were men full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And Stephen had basically been, you know, in such a way exercising the power of God that they grabbed him and they brought him before the Sanhedrin, the whole 70 elders, and he was going to communicate to them whatever his defense was. And if you want to read an amazing description, that you don't have to go back and read the whole Old Testament, he gives you a breakdown in chapter 7 that will literally give you an education of the Old Testament. What?
Chapter 7 of
Acts.
Acts 7.
Sorry. It's up there. Acts 7. So this is towards the end, and he's saying to them, however, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. Stephen said it. Okay. So maybe I can get somebody to believe that who's saying, don't run in the house of the Lord. What's it say? The Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? So this is a communication from Stephen, who is anointed of the Holy Spirit. And he is communicating to them that the Most High doesn't dwell in temples. So when Jesus was telling them, get out of this place with a whip, people think, yeah, he wanted to clear them out because, you know, God was there and he didn't want. No, he was clearing it out so the clarity of the worship could continue to remain. Mm-hmm. That it wouldn't be muddied by money and trading. Mm-hmm. He wanted to make sure that when they came there, they personally had gotten their doves someplace. They had it was, you know, it wasn't an act of convenience, their worship or their sacrifice. It was an act of the heart. And so I believe that was part of the core of what Jesus was doing there. So let's go ahead and look at another verse. This is Acts 17. This is when Paul was talking to the individuals at the it was in Athens, and these were all wise Greeks, and they had tons of idols, and he was telling them, you worshiping an unknown God, and I'm going to tell you about him. But he says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all life. Since he gives to all life, breath and all things. So here Paul is communicating the same thing that Stephen is. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. So then what does the temple represent? What was Jesus so furious about that trading was going on, merchandising, retailing was going on in the temple? Okay, hopefully I can communicate it to you, because you're all looking at me like, what is he talking about? Okay, 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Jesus was clearing the temple out because it represented us. It represented the righteousness that he wanted us to have. And Jesus doesn't want us trading on things and merchandising on things in our own life that bring no glory to him. Mm-hmm. That don't exercise the character and nature of who he is. Not in a judgmental way, but in a zealous way. Mm-hmm. He is jealous for me. Mm-hmm. Loves like a hurricane. Mm-hmm. I am a tree. Mm-hmm. You know, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. Yeah. I mean, that sounds like a struggle when you think about it. How many times do you like struggle with the love of God? Wondering, am I loved? Or maybe you won't say it that way, but you feel like maybe there's a distance, or you feel like maybe it's not right between you and him because of your own mind, your own thoughts. But we know that he never leaves us or forsakes us. So what is the temple then? Who is the temple representing? What is the temple representing? It's representing us. Mm-hmm. What did the temple in the Old Testament represent? God. No, it represented us.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
I don't think that ever changed in the heart of God. I think the temple was always a representation of us. Mm-hmm. You think about it. It had an outer court, had an inner holy place, then it had the Holy of Holies. Does that sound familiar? Body, soul, spirit, definitely connected with God. Yes. And then where is the blood applied on the mercy seat? The very heart of the Holy of Holies. And where is the blood applied on us? Says that our hearts have been purified by the blood of Christ. That's a deep teaching. I don't want to get into it right now. But we are the temple. Okay. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the Holy Spirit, we know, is God. It's described as God in Acts several times. Jesus described him as the one who would come and fully inhabit us as God. And so it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple? Now this is Paul again communicating that the Holy Spirit lives in us. We are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. for you are bought with a price. Here's another one. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you, now let's say this together. For you, how about this? For I are the temple. No, I are the temple. That doesn't quite work grammatically. For you are the temple of the living God. Let's just do something. We don't do this very often. Look at your neighbor and tell them, you are the temple of the living God. Then you are the temple of the living God. You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. Mm-hmm. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
I can almost see just that. That is announced with such, they're my people. Like, you know what I mean? It's like when
it's all caps.
Yeah, our kids do good, they're like, that's my boy, that's my daughter. You know what I mean? That's what I mean. I'm sure that he was not puffed up with pride like that, but he was like, oh, there's my kid. Those are my kids.
Exactly.
I love that.
And then he says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We're his temple. There's a lot of other things we could talk about there, but we just wanted to cover that. So let's go back to John 2:16. And let's think about this now. Because we've learned now that we are the temple. That we're the one that Jesus was concerned about when he was clearing it out. So when he says, take these things away, do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise, a house of retailing. Could the Holy Spirit in any way communicate to you how you have been making, or I have been making, this house a house of merchandising when it comes to my relationship with the Lord? Maybe I'm taking convenient paths in my worship just because it is convenient, and it's not from my heart, though. It's like out of duty. And taking the shortcut makes it so that I have more time to do other things. Not trying to put any guilt trip on anybody. I'm just saying, if the Holy Spirit is stirring you that there may be things that you are doing, ask him to help you. Or ask him to, in the spiritual sense, get a whip and chase everything out. Clean house, Lord. Mm-hmm. Clean my spiritual house. Chase out the oxen and the sheep and the doves, and turn over my money changer tables and purify my temple. That could be a dangerous prayer. How about this one? And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Again, my house, this house, should be called a house of prayer. A house of prayer for all nations. It's like, that's who we are. And that doesn't mean that we just, you know, sit in, you know, in some kind of cubicle somewhere for our whole life in a monastery and pray for all of mankind. Although there are individuals that do that. And I'm thankful for them doing that, dedicating their whole life to the service of prayer. And most of them are in the Catholic Church, you know, monks. That's one of the things that they do. That's one of the reasons they do that. Not just to go make bread so that they could sell it in the marketplace. Some don't even leave their room. I mean, they brought their food for years. They want to pray. Who knows? We may be advanced in God because of their prayers. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Kind of a different way to think, isn't it? Mm-hmm. But we're a house of prayer. How do we, and to me, prayer is communication with God. We're a house of communication with God. And not just when we're in certain locations, or certain times of the day, or certain days of the week, or certain days of the year. You know, but once a year for some, that becomes their spiritual communication with God, you know.
Well, you remember that story that I told about the young woman who lost the use of her legs, and she was an invalid, and she laid in her bed the rest of her life. And the Lord, as she was praying, I mean, that's all she had was her room, that's all she had.
Right.
And the Lord brought to her mind a picture of a man, and she saw this picture in her face, in her mind. And so she knew God was giving her that picture so that she would pray. So she began to pray, and year after year she prayed for this man, until finally this man came to visit her to pray for her, because he had heard that there was a woman that had been, you know, connected to these people, and he was in the area. So he went to her home, and when he walked into her room, she said, "It's you." And he said, "Yes." And she said, "I've prayed for you for years." And the man was Billy Graham. And it's like, what if she hadn't prayed for years? Would he you don't know. So when God does do that kind of thing, he's not going to talk to a brick for you. He's going to talk to you. He's going to speak to your heart. He doesn't care about the outward stuff. He looks deep here where we're at. And sometimes if it looks ucky to us, how much more ucky does it look to him? And it's like, Lord, clean it up in me. Just make it to where it's about me and you and not about other things. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit in us will quicken those things. Like years ago, I remember talking to, and it was a group of women, and I said, you know, some of us never thought anything about watching soap operas. But after you became a Christian and loved the Lord, it's like, they talk a lot about adultery. They do a lot of things that you wouldn't even dream of doing it in real life, but you're watching it. Why would you do that? Why would you? And so that's what I'm trying to tell you, is the Holy Spirit in us is there to gently say, hey, you don't need to do that. It's not part of who you are anymore. It's okay. Just give it up. We're moving on. And he doesn't need what's on the outside to be perfect for him to be perfect in here in us. He can complete us. He can perfect us in here. And we think we never can get there. Well, to a measure you can. And then he's like, okay, let's take this step up now. What do we have to clean here? It's almost like I could see the Lord on a stairway, and he's cleaned this stair. Let's step up again. Now, okay, wait. Oh, there's stuff in the corner. Let's clean that all up. Do you see what I'm saying? He'll always be doing that in us. Always. And it's okay.
But he's not always cleaning everybody at the same place.
No, not at all.
There may be individuals listening to this, and then they listen to soap operas, and they have no conviction of the Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
But the Holy Spirit wants to work on something that's much more devastating in their life than that right now.
Right, exactly.
Because it's the one that's keeping them from moving anywhere in God.
Right, exactly.
But garbage in, garbage out.
Yeah.
Obviously.
Yeah.
Okay, but you have made it a den of thieves. Oh, this is tough. So, you know, who wants to say, Lord, is there a den of thieves in me? I mean, obviously there could be, you know, things in us that if we were to examine them through the light of the Holy Spirit, it could be like a den of thieves. Mm-hmm. In other words, there's a lot of evil intent, because thievery is evil. Mm-hmm. Now, it doesn't mean that you're evil. But it just means that you have patterns sometimes that have been from, you know, youth. Sometimes you're raised in homes, you know, that, you know, the dad says, yeah, I cheat on my taxes. I do all this. The government doesn't deserve any, you know. And so you have this pattern of being not completely kosher, completely right, completely pure. Because it's out of wrong, greedy, and self-gratifying behavior. Mm-hmm. And that's what thievery is. Mm-hmm. And so, again, Holy Spirit needs to awaken these things in you. What I'm trying to tell you is that the condition of the temple at that time when Jesus was chasing those individuals out can be like a condition in us. Obviously, when we first come to the Lord, our temple's a mess. And I'm sure he chases away a lot of stuff. And in closing, then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." I just want to let you know that he is passionately jealous for you. And it eats him up when we're not in the condition that we're meant to be. It doesn't make him hate us or be disgusted with us. It makes him furious with what is messing us up. You know, it wasn't the temple itself that had the problem. Mm-hmm. It was the contents. Mm-hmm. He's furious with the contents that gets into our lives and doesn't allow us to be who he called us to be. Mm-hmm. So does anyone have any questions?
Statements?
You know, I read that before, you know, quite a few things. You know, I always, you know, even growing up, I remember when Catholics, people reading it to us. The way they explained it was Jesus was just mad and he was just clearing it up because everybody was selling stuff to pick up. He never really explained why he was clearing it up.
Right.
So I got a better understanding at this time because, you know, he was clearing it up of the things that would make it blurry to us why we were there.
That's so good. Making it blurry to us why we were there.
With everything that was going on, you know, that for the reason that temple was really there and everything that was going on, that had nothing to do really with the temple. It blurred the whole reasoning of going to find that little dove and mm-hmm. you know, bringing it in and casting it in the fire, you know, and getting the real, you know, the revelation of the reasoning.
Right.
The purpose for being there.
Right.
And I think that's, I never really knew that part. I mean, I always knew that he was upset. Cleaned it up because you shouldn't be selling it.
Right.
And I think a lot of people misinterpreted that, like, it's just in the churches themselves. And I've seen that before. That's why some churches don't have, like, little coffee houses or anything. Because some people take that wrong.
Like, right.
It shouldn't be selling. But that wasn't the reasoning for God, you know, getting that out of the way. He just wanted the people at the time to have a clear vision mm-hmm. of the purpose of that temple.
Right.
You know, because if they were selling it outside, I think it'd probably be a little different than selling it inside. And keeping all the people talking and making deals while you're trying to, you know, get there for that purpose, you know.
And you think about what you just said. We all need a clear version for, clear understanding for why this temple
yeah.
is here. Mm-hmm. Why we are here.
So good.
Instead of just living a life, you know, it's for personal gratification and just, you know, fulfill our own desires and dreams. We're here for a godly design. We're here for a godly purpose. Yeah. And we need clarity on what that is, each and every one of us. That's good, Zeke. Anyone else? Any questions? You doing good? You made sense this time? Wow, that's awesome.
Pastor, I had another question.
Oh, okay.
It's a quick question.
Yeah.
So, you know, I've read the Old Testament and I read the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, temples were really big. That's where you went to
right.
connect with God. Now, as you get farther from that and get into the New Testament, did that change after the crucifixion? Like, you know, like the meaning of those things? Places.
Well, it was in.
They were teaching anywhere mm-hmm. before you'd have to go teach
at the
what
temple.
We call nowadays a church.
Mm-hmm. Back in right.
But in the New Testament, you'd be over there by the water, wherever there was a group of people, that was a church.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, did that change up?
Well, I mean, if you look at Jesus, he taught his disciples all over the place,
yeah.
and they went to the temple for ceremonial worship.
Right.
And James and Peter, I mean, sorry, John and Peter are known for going to the temple at the hour of prayer when they see the man at the gate and they, you know, silver and gold have I none. So they were going to the temple to pray. They didn't have to go to the temple to pray, but they were both going to the temple to pray. Sometimes I'll come here to the church to pray just to get away from things, you know, the busyness of life. But it's not that I couldn't have prayed at another location at home or, you know, or like you said, out in the desert somewhere. So it's really what Gay said, it's the heart.
Mm-hmm.
It's really the heart. Now, as far as the temple being, you know, the main place that the Jews go to, well, that temple got obliterated in 70 AD. It didn't exist anymore. Just like he had declared in Matthew 24, stone by stone, it was taken apart. There was nothing left. There is talk that they found maybe foundation walls that were way down low, or maybe had gotten covered. But I mean, it was totally dismantled. And so that in itself kind of changed the whole landscape when God allowed that temple to be destroyed. So it wouldn't be, you know, it's almost like if you look, there was a rod that budded, and it was to show that Aaron was the priest. There was also a rod that the bronze serpent was put up on. And so, and it sounds like at different times, both of those things were like worshipped. Towards I think Samuel's time, they had like started worshiping that rod, you know, that it had the serpent on there, because they were delivered from the serpents. And so I think what we end up doing as man is we like physical things. We like something that we can look at. You think about some of the cathedrals of the Catholics. I mean, they're awe-inspiring. You just go there, and I mean, you know, it's like art everywhere. The Sistine Chapel, you know, there's ones that they have these giant incense things that they're going back and forth, and there's people who say they go there and they're not spiritual, and it just is awe-inspiring. But that right there can be something that distracts you from really having a personal, intimate relationship with God just in your heart.
Well, I think you said it right there, personal. I think personal is the word, because in the Old Testament, everything was pretty much corporate. Everybody would go to the temple to worship. You know, everybody would go every year
at specific times.
Yes, to have their sins forgiven. But when Jesus came, it got personal.
Yeah. And Paul said in, I think, Romans 13 or 14, 13, it doesn't matter what day you worship, as long as your heart is telling you on that day, that's the day for you to worship. Whether you're paying attention to Saturday as a Sabbath, or whether your Sunday is your day of worship, and then he even gets into what kind of food they were eating at that time, because the Jews had very specific diets. They, you know, you've heard kosher on different, you know, stuff out there. That means that's still a Jewish diet that is safe to eat, because it's within the basically commandments of Leviticus. Mm-hmm. So, to answer your question, I believe that it has changed. But there still are some individuals, because of their heart, and they don't want to do things against their beliefs, they still follow certain guidelines. So if someone does believe coming to church is a more closer place with God, God's going to meet him there.
Yeah.
I mean, he's not going to well, you've got it all wrong, so I'm not going to meet with you. No, he's going to come to us any way he can get us, any way we're looking for him. I'm trying to encourage you that you don't have to think that way, that God is always with you, that you can have deep, intimate, spiritual communication with him at all times. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, he can blow you away just as easy at home as he can here.
Friends that I went to college...
I'm not telling you to just stay home and not...
Friends that I went to college with just lost their dad. And, of course, my heart is a little bit tender toward that. And one of them sent a message, and she said, and this was yesterday, she said, "Oh, Father, comfort me on this Sabbath day," which tells me that she's a Seventh-day Adventist, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. We don't need to be caught up in what we think is right or wrong. We need to be caught up in the fact that woman's heart is before
exactly.
the Lord, bowing down, needing his strength, needing his comfort, needing his peace. We nitpick so much about every dot and tittle. We don't have to worry about that kind of stuff anymore. The church used to worry about it all the time. We don't... At these last 2 years, I think we've pretty much abolished that in our way of thinking anyway. But we still can get caught up, I think, when it's so personal, and then you have family that believes this way. I mean, you know, you don't get all caught up in that stuff. Just
love
mm-hmm. him.
Love him and love others.
At least they believe.
Exactly. Pick your battles. Do you know
exactly.
what I mean?
I mean, someone's asking.
Who cares if Diana, goes to church on Saturday and I go on Sunday? That's not the problem. The problem is that woman's heart is broken. She's lost her dad. And yes.
Compassion.
Compassion.
Amen.
Well, Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we are your temple. Lord, and if there's anything in us, Lord, that would be in the likes of merchandising or retailing, Lord, that we're trading, Lord, our lives on things that are of no value, and we've lost the clarity, Lord, of why we are your temple.
Yeah.
Lord, we pray that you would come and bring revelation. Lord, we want to be a house of prayer. Help show us, Holy Spirit, how we can be more of a house of prayer. Not in a religious way, not in a guilt way, not in a duty way, Lord, but out of deep, intimate relationship, let us be that house of prayer for all nations. And Lord, if there's anything in us that is causing us, Lord, to let thievery go on in our heart, Lord, that we know the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Lord, if there's anything in us, Lord, that is trying to steal, kill, and destroy what you have designed, or allowing us to try to steal, kill, and destroy the goodness and the greatness in others, Lord, reveal that to us, Holy Spirit, and let us change and transform. Lord, as your word says, the zeal, the passionate jealousy for your temple, for us, for your house, Lord, consumes you, Lord. We ask that you would continue to burn bright in us, Lord, with that jealousy. And Lord, give us, Lord, clarity of what that means in our own lives. Lord, we don't want to just hear this word, Lord, and then walk away and forget about it. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to bring it back to our remembrance.
Mm-hmm.
And if there's things that you want to deal with, Lord, that we would be able to submit them and offer them at your feet, Lord, for your ability to transform and change them.
Thank you.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Ladies, remember, if you want to have information about the Beth Moore simulcast, come see me.
Love you. Have a great day.
Yes, amen. Don't forget the meeting on Thursday night, 6:30 downstairs.